Well, I hope you enjoyed that clip. It'll make more sense, hopefully, by the end of my message this morning. But I do like that video and that song for a number of reasons. In part, it makes me think of some of my favorite things. It also, the closing scene, how it ends so abruptly, is a bit funny also. I wonder what your face, whose face yours reflected in that video. Were you one of the children? Were you the nun who's singing? Or were you the dad? This shouldn't be sung in church today. That's okay. There's place for everybody here. Well, I have been here now for just a little over a year, and my family and I have loved, our church family have loved the Fishers and the surrounding community so much. We've gotten plugged in both in our church and across the community in ways that have made us feel so welcome, and we've already begun planting roots in the area. We love it here, and we love all of you. But it's been interesting now, having been here a little over a year, to see our community with new eyes and with different eyes. It seems to me that Fishers currently and many of its surrounding cities are searching for an identity, even trying to build one. We're not that new of a city, and the incredible growth that we've experienced the last 25 years or so is nearly unprecedented. It's hard to keep up. We're not alone, of course. Carmel's experienced this. Westfield, even across the lake, we see Lawrence rebranding itself, trying to market toward families with great schools and great people, the parks, everything else. All of these surrounding communities, including our own, seem to be building or searching for an identity. And it seems to me that the current soup du jour is change, and a lot of it, right? Change, change, change. Evolve, evolve, evolve. Faster, faster, faster. We got to hurry and get Portillo's in and Topgolf in before IKEA arrive, and we got to get the roads ready and the roundabouts built so that new businesses can come in. We have to keep changing. We have to keep evolving. We got to go faster, faster, faster if we want to keep up with the Joneses and beat them so that we can be the best community for them to live in. Right? Yeah. Thank you. It's tough, and at times, to me, and I've only been here a year, I'm already part of the people who, when I tell them in the future, I lived here before IKEA came in. They'll think I'm a local. But it just seems like it's all happening way too fast. And then, of course, you have the pendulum that swings from that extreme to the other, and you have folks who dig in their heels and they cling to the past and to all of its beloved traditions. We will not move. We will not change. You can't make us. It's not an age thing either. I have a couple of friends who are in their low 30s, and they represent the extremes of both, in particular when it comes to conversations about roundabouts. The husband, one of my good friends, they're new to the city also, loves them. He thinks they're fun. He can go as fast as he can. He doesn't have to care about people coming or going. He never has to stop. He loves it. His wife refuses to use them until she inevitably will have to. But she'll go out of her way to avoid roundabouts. It's not an age thing. It's a mentality, I think, at least in part. Of course, we have less extreme examples of roundabouts and railroads. Okay, I'm not going to go any more than that. Freedom Festival, of where do we have it? What do we do? Past, change, 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 evolve, 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 faster, faster, faster. I wonder, though, if it's not just particular to our community and our surrounding ones, but if our nation isn't going through this a bit as well, changing and reacting, often with very little, if any, attempts to explain or understand one another. You know, it reminds me of an old axiom that the person before me is always more important than whatever issue it is that's attempting to come between us. It's a good thing for us to remember and be reminded of today. But it's not just our city or our nation. Churches have these conversations too, of course. Do we change with the culture, for the culture? Or do we pull apart to differentiate ourselves, cling to our old, tried, true, and familiar ways? What is the right thing to do? Change with or remain the stable and anchoring force? Do we sing the new song? Or do we keep with the old story? That's a hymn joke that you'll understand more later. Both extremes of thought are wrong. People obsessed with change create such chaos that reasonable people long for some form of stability. While on the other side, traditionalists who are so stuck in their ways also drive reasonable people toward change for its own sake. And so the pendulum swings between the traditional strategies and the innovative ones, causing organizations and leaders, people and churches to suffer. It is a return to Christian thinking that offers the best way forward. Christian leaders are called to a particular type of social entrepreneurship, one that does not force us to choose between preserving tradition or leading change, but rather a Christian way of thinking is holding the two together, change and innovation, tradition and our past, not apart, but together. And so for the next 3 weeks, I'll be talking to you about one of my favorite things, a concept that's been coined by Greg Jones that is simply called traditioned innovation. Traditioned innovation. It's a biblical way of thinking that holds the past and the future, tradition and innovation, in creative tension with one another. It maintains deep faithfulness to the tradition that has borne us, and also a radical openness to the innovation that will carry us forward so we don't stand still. Traditioned innovation is rooted in the very heart of God, the very same God who, at the end of Revelation, declares from the throne, "Behold, I am making all things new." Holding tradition and innovation in creative tension with one another. This traditioned innovation concept is what we are going to explore the next several weeks, because traditioned innovation is the concept, the biblical way of thinking, that allows us to declare, when in scenes of glory I'll sing the new song, 'twill be the same old story that I have loved so long. Traditioned innovation, faithfulness and newness, hand in hand, both and together. And so in order to help us better understand this biblical way of thinking, I'm going to invite us to go to the Bible all the way back to the beginning, though maybe not where you would expect. Our scripture passage today comes from John chapter 1, specifically verses 1 through 5. Take a look on the screen, listen, follow along however you wish as we dive into this passage together. John begins with the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen. Well, as we wrestle with this passage together, I am going to go back to an old tradition of using scrolls but in new ways. So I'm going to have my friend come up and help me a little bit, because I've got these handy dandy PVC pipe scrolls that we are going to use together. And so do you mind sliding that one kind of over? Just kind of go this together. You can keep on coming over. Perfect, right there. Thank you for your help. Round of applause for my helper. Hopefully you can see that all right. I tried making it tall enough. Not my drawing, Kate's. I would just have stick figures if that was mine. But the beginning, though, takes us back to creation. And of course, John chapter 1 has a particular view or nuance to the creation stories found in Genesis 1 and 2. John says that in the beginning the Word was there, the Word being Jesus Christ. And so from the very beginning, God in three persons was active, creating, innovating. Out of nothing, the Bible begins. It's the only act in all of creation, in all of history, that is pure innovation. Everything else relies or builds upon previous traditions, except for the very beginning, when God in three persons, Blessed Trinity, makes an act of pure innovation in creating the world. Now, before we dive a little bit deeper into creation, I want to help us understand the concept of traditioned innovation by looking through the scriptures. In particular, for the next several weeks, I'm hoping to paint you a picture of the meta-narrative of Scripture. How do we look at the Bible from Genesis through Revelation as one complete narrative, as one big story? There's a lot of different ideas or ways we can break this up to try to nuance it, but I'm trying to paint you, the next several weeks, a picture of how to read the Bible as one comprehensive story, one meta-narrative. Doing so will help us both understand traditioned innovation and also help us live into it. Traditioning is the process of helping us understand or to be steeped in our story. You might call this discipleship. Also, by the end of it, we want to be open to God doing a new thing in our lives, in our congregation, in our community and world. Both and together, to be discipled, traditioned in the Christian story in such ways that then make us more open to God doing a new thing in our lives, in our congregation, our community, and world. Does that make sense enough? Hopefully you're tracking. I'm going to keep unpacking it as we go. It's okay if it's a little cloudy. Just keep coming back. It'll be clear. And invite a friend. We'll catch them up along the way. The story, though, of the Bible, as I read it and as I'm going to be explaining it, occurs in five acts. Not Acts the book, but like a five-act play, beginning with the story of creation, beginning with pure innovation. Now, you're familiar with the Genesis accounts of creation. You know the stories that God created the world, and there are different particularities and nuances and schedules between the two chapters. A lot of people debate, well, what does this mean? They try to nuance it and talk about it being 7 days, 7,000 years, 7 millennia. You know all the theories, or at least have heard of them. And even in this room, people will believe different things about how it all went down. My cousin recently took her daughter to the Creation Museum down in, I think it's Ohio, Kentucky, Southern Indiana border, all right in there. Has anyone ever been to that? Okay, we got a couple of people. I just want to go because I hear they have dinosaurs. I don't really care about the Bible stuff. I just want to see more dinosaurs. I'm teasing y'all. But the thing with that is, that's one theory, and they present some different ideas. The heart, though, of the Genesis stories, and even here in John chapter 1, is that however the particularities of it actually happening, the deeper truth, the capital T truth, is that in the beginning, God was there before us, God was with us all throughout the way, and God will be there at our endings and beyond. God is the capital T truth behind it all. God created the world. We can talk about how God did it, but the heart of it is that God created the world. That's the beginning of the Bible story. God created the world, and not only did God create it, but God created it good. In fact, God even declares creation very good. Do you ever let that part of the story sink into your life? You know, there are different ways of talking about the Bible, and different traditions kind of hold to different parts of it. Some people begin with the fundamental goodness of humanity, of creation. Others begin, and we're going to get to it, I'm going to tip my hat, in chapter 3 of Genesis, with the fall, with the brokenness of creation, with the sin-sick world that we live in. Some people start their stories with the brokenness. I want to remind you, though, that the Bible doesn't begin there. Rather, the Bible begins with creation, God creating the world, and it being good, even very good. It's easy to miss that part. I don't know about you, but sometimes I live my life out of a Genesis 3 mentality of the fall. Oh, the bass. I wonder what you were saying. Oh, no. Woo. Oh, man. I tried so hard to make this so beautiful. Hey, this is awesome, though, because the fall. Thank you. I planned that. That's what I meant to do, right? Hey, that'll work, though. I've got a clip here. Perfect. Thank you. Thank you for your help. I thought you were just impressed with the drawing. I didn't know you were gasping because I lost the base of it. Oh, I've got plenty more, believe me. Hey, that's perfect, though. I'll get some tape. It'll be good. Because later on, we're going to be talking about how God heals the brokenness. So this is going to fit in really, really well. I was getting ready to enter into a serious moment, too. Okay. All right, come back with me. We got a couple more minutes here. Genesis, good, very good. Fall, bad, very bad. Broken paper, torn, ripped apart. Hey, that's perfect. But though, I do think about this, though, because sometimes my story, when I think about myself, begins here in the brokenness, in the mistakes. I mean, this is a Sunday I'm going to remember for the rest of my life. Remember that time when I lost the stand and it broke. You know, I'm going to be thinking about this part of it. Hopefully by the end, I'll be thinking more about the goodness of it. But even in my own life, sometimes I can define myself or too frequently go be focused on the broken parts, on the mistakes, on the sins, on the parts of me that aren't enough. I wonder where your story begins, in Genesis chapter 3 or in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, because there is something about the scriptures that begin with the story of the God who so loved the world that out of God's goodness and generosity, God's act of pure innovation gave birth to what we see around us. That even you are good and very good. That's a different place to begin your story. Thankfully, that's where the Bible begins for us, with God creating the world, innovating, and then working with us as we enter into Genesis chapter 3. Where creation's story is good and very good, Genesis chapter 3 and the 4 and 5 and 6 are bad, very bad. We go from Adam and Eve being created to them turning away from God inward on themselves. By Genesis chapter 4, they're kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and one of their sons murders the other. By Genesis chapter 6, they continue moving east of Eden. Good novel by Steinbeck. And the whole world is so wicked that God decides to start again, save for one family, and inflicts the flood upon the world. Things fall apart very quickly in the Bible. There's disobedience, there's murder, there's worldwide wickedness, all in the first 6 chapters. What Genesis 3, 4, 5, and 6 remind us is that our world is broken and it is fundamentally flawed. Genesis 4, 5, and 6 aren't just chapters describing about what happened long ago, but rather the deeper truths as a story that keeps happening in our world and in every one of us. Every time we turn away from God and focus on ourselves, we're doing the exact same thing Adam and Eve did. Every time we get jealous of someone else, a sibling, a friend, a coworker, someone in church, when we put our own self-interests above theirs, we're doing the same thing Cain did with Abel. It's a story that happened so long ago, and it's a story that continues to happen today. We know this story because we feel this story. Every time there is a disease in our lives or someone we loved, we experience the brokenness of creation. Every time we see a natural disaster, in fact, the hurricane that's embarking upon Texas right now, we know that the world isn't right, that it's sick with sin, that it's broken, that it's flawed, that it's marred, that it's not how it will always be, nor how it should be today. We know the Genesis 4, 5, and 6 stories because we feel them within us. In the deeper longings and the hungers each and every one of us have, that more work and nicer things can't satisfy. We know the fall because it's in each and every one of us. So, this is where our story ends today. But thankfully, it's not the end. There's a whole lot more to it than the first 6 chapters of the Bible. But I'm going to invite you to be reflecting and praying on your own brokenness this week, and your own hungers, your own deeper desires, your own longings and insecurities. But I don't want you to stop there. Pray on it, reflect on it this week, and come back next Sunday as we continue with the story, because this is why traditioning is so important. We have to know our story, the whole story, the story of the innovative God who loves us exactly the way we are, and yet way too much to let us remain the same. We have to be traditioned in our story so that we have hope and are open to the new possibilities and innovations God wants to do in our lives. Now, before I close, I want to circle back real quick to the video that we watched of my favorite things during our offering. A number of years ago, which now in itself is a classic, John Coltrane, the jazz musician, took Favorite Things, a traditional song that people knew and were well aware of, having been steeped in the practices and training of his piano tradition, of his musical tradition, and within that song, Mr. Coltrane gave birth to something entirely new that came out of it. I love jazz. People say it's dying. I don't believe that. Or if it is, I'm going to get some really great records for really cheap. But the thing about Coltrane and jazz is that they do traditioned innovation the best. They're discipled in a tradition that teaches them how to innovate out of it to something faithful yet new. God plays jazz. God takes the tradition of brokenness and disobedience, but loves us way too much to leave us there. And so God improvised, God innovated, God played jazz. So this morning, I'm going to invite you to be thinking about that as Paul Kruger comes up and plays for us a jazzy composition of My Favorite Things. Paul is someone who has not only gifted and skilled, but he's also someone who is steeped both in musical traditions and within the Christian faith. Paul is embodying for us this morning the very best of traditioned innovation.